Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Hey, this is Tom Greger.
I'm Darren Larson.
And I'm Tom Regan.
Yeah, we are... together once again. I kind of sound like a baritone today because I told the guys my sweet three-year-old woke me up by sneezing in my face last Saturday. we just share stuff in my family. It's great.
There was a season where my kids brought everything home to me.
Oh, it's great.
Which that season's like gone now. You're not sick. You don't go sick in public anymore. That season's long gone. You don't cough or sneeze in public.
If you like choke on water or something in a restaurant and cough.
You go outdoors.
You hear the record scratch and then you just never come back. Yeah. You leave your phone.
Everyone's quiet, looks at you.
Yeah, all that stuff. Second week in a row. But we have been walking through... a series called The Cutting Room Floor. We gave a really long explanation of this a couple weeks back in the first episode, but the short version is that we are spending time going back through the sermons in 1 John, taking a week for each chapter, and talking about things that we had to leave on the cutting room floor, basically stuff that the guys really wanted to say from the front, that they either didn't have time to say or didn't really fit thematically with the thrust of where they were going, or that, yeah, they couldn't go off onto a rabbit trail. So this has been pretty cool. It's gone a couple directions we haven't really anticipated. But this week we are on 1 John 4, and I think we're specifically looking at a passage that Tom preached on, right, Tom?
Right. Yeah, verses 1 to 6.
Would you like me to read those?
Sure, please do.
All right, 1 John 4, 1 through 6 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. So the big Antichrist word is in there. That's spooky.
Yeah.
What was the main thrust of this sermon?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting when whenever you start reading a new, like in a reading plan, if you study a new book of the Bible, you read the intro, like intro notes if you have a study Bible, and always tell you, like, it has that word occasion, like it'll go like date, author, occasion, and they say that the New Testament letters were occasional in the sense that the apostles were writing to specific communities of Christians that had certain events going on in them, and so you can piece together from the text itself a sense of what was happening in the community. Now, sometimes I can go too far into speculating, but there are some clear indicators of things that are going on in this community, and one of those indicators that led John to write this specific section is that he's concerned that his readers are inclined to uncritically accept the teaching of people claiming to be prophets and to be speaking for God, and so he's giving them some litmus tests, some warnings about how to discern whether or not a person claiming to be a prophet and to speak for God, whether what they're saying is actually from God, whether what they're saying is actually true. So so the big idea, and this was not, sometimes I like to have a big idea that I can kind of boil down to a smaller statement that's maybe a little bit easier to kind of to say. So this is totally not super easy.
Not to say.
Yeah, it's a mouthful and it's not very memorable. So I said exercise spiritual discernment by using scripture to sift spiritual truth from falsehood. So it's a call to spiritual discernment. It's a call to ultimately, and what I argued is that the scripture is the apostolic witness, the witness of the apostles to who Jesus is, like the Christian doctrine, like the body of Christian truth, right? Mm-hmm. And so we should be using the apostles' teaching specifically about Jesus and what we have contained in the New Testament and all of scripture for us as the word of God to sift and discern whether or not something that is claiming to be from God, not necessarily that someone's claiming to be a prophet necessarily, but claiming to speak spiritual truth, we can use and should use the Bible to sift out and to discern whether or not what they're actually saying is true and in accord with who God is and how he's revealed himself to be. That's kind of the big idea.
Yeah. Can I back up to one thing you said a second ago too? I appreciate you talked about the occasion of the letters of the New Testament, because that's true. Like, I have a statement that I've kind of lived by, and I've said it at church before, and that is the Bible was written for you, but not to you.
Yeah, that's big.
And it makes a big difference to think of it that way, because a lot of times you'll take a verse out of context if you think the Bible is written
to you. I can
do
all things through a verse taken out of context.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, or even in this one, for he who is greater than he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Yeah.
You can use that to make it mean all kinds of things if you want to, if you think this is written to you. Mm-hmm. So it's cool that you, I mean, in John's community, Tom, you're saying, in John's community, there are people that potentially are being misled by by false teachings and something that's going out there, and they're trying to figure out what's going on.
Right. People are actually claiming to speak for God. We know that there were prophets in the New Testament church, and in some sense, like, depending on one's theology, more charismatic or different denominations will speak of the prophetic ministry in different ways. But we do know that first century, there were those who were prophets, like gifted as prophets, like they were legitimate
role, kind of sense.
Yeah, like a legitimately gifted in the gift of prophecy. And there were some then who were in the church that were in those church communities that were false prophets, and they were abusing that because, hey, if it feels good to get a following, like, hey, when I claim to speak for God, people are going to listen to me.
Or in John's case, there are people that bailed on the church community, but then came back trying to say, hey, you guys are missing it.
Yeah.
And you need to follow our teaching.
Right. Because in chapter, you're referring to in chapter two, when he said they left
from
they
us.
They went out from us.
Well, and then 1 John 2 and 1 John 3 kind of addresses that, that twin issue of people that are false prophets, false teachers that have left the community. And what do you do with hospitality for those folks in a context where hospitality is the highest value?
Right. Yeah, and so I think we should point out that John's focus is, and McGregor, you put this in your sermon notes, I think that's in the app, and I appreciated this. The litmus test is Orthodox Christology, that is a theology of who is Jesus Christ, who is he in his person and work, and fidelity to the witness of Scripture. That's the litmus test.
Yep. I appreciated your sermon when you got up there, because I remember you talking about this. It was memorable, where you said, you know, I stand up on stage and claim to have authority, but my authority doesn't come from myself. My authority comes from God's word. Right. And you actually were pretty clear on that. And I thought, and we're trying, like, I hope people understand that no matter who's standing on the stage at Imprint Church, none of our authority comes from ourselves.
Right.
It comes from the word of God.
Right.
That's
it comes
why,
from the text. That's why we try, that's why we do expositional preaching is because we want people to see that what we're saying resides in the text, so that the locus of authority when people walk away is not is not me
Tom
or
had some
you.
Great thoughts today.
Yeah, no, it's that they actually see for themselves in the Word of God what God has said.
You.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, is why we preach always above where we're living now. And what I mean by that is that I say things from the pulpit sometimes that I'm not doing perfectly.
Sure.
I'm trying. Right. I'm by God's grace.
You
I feel
are
like
yourself
I've,
trying to put yourself under the word, like you're preaching to yourself.
That's
as
correct,
well.
And that's why I can speak with authority up there, not because I've seen serious victory over my life.
Course.
Although I could have of something, and I could say, "Man, this is something I've experienced victory over." But I can also sit up there and preach with authority on something that I'm still wrestling with,
like,
because it's not my word; it's God's word.
How
know?
Little of the Bible would you be able to preach if you can only preach things that you have done perfectly?
Yeah, totally.
Repent.
You can preach. You can preach Genesis.
I got that.
You can preach Genesis 3 pretty well.
Then
repent. So you said Orthodox Christology is like kind of the litmus test here. Why do you think Orthodox Christology is so critical for discerning spiritual truth from error? Why did John set it up that way?
Yeah, everything hangs on Jesus. I mean, the whole Bible's about Jesus. So if we think about like salvation, like getting right with God, what we would call justification, but getting right with God, that's one aspect of our salvation. But our salvation is tied up in who Jesus is. Like, who is the Savior? Like, if you're looking to the wrong Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. If you're looking to the wrong Jesus can't save you. Only the correct Jesus will save you. And so, for example, in 1 John 5:12, he writes, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So it's a big deal. What son do you have? You have to have the true Son of God, because if you don't have the true Son of God, then you actually don't have life. And there are different versions.
Yeah, and you kind of talked about in your sermon some false Jesuses, didn't you?
Yeah, yep. I mean, I just gave some examples.
Yeah, no, you had a long list. It was
yeah,
cool.
Yeah. I referenced it actually
there are
in this
a lot,
sermon,
right?
Right. I referenced it in this sermon on 1 John 4, but then last week, or I don't even know when this is getting released. I don't know. Some weeks are messed up. The last sermon that I preached was John 5.
Which timeline are we in?
1 through 5, it's and I metaverse. Mentioned like. You know, the false Jesuses, the Jesus of Hollywood, the enlightened mystic guru Jesus of the New Agers, the less than God Jesus of the cults, the merely human Jesus of the university classrooms, which, by the way, as I was thinking about this, is basically the same as the History Channel Jesus.
Yep.
Have you ever seen that? Like every year, around Easter, Time Magazine or some magazine releases like kind of the historical Jesus, like who's the real Jesus? And it's
quest
always
the
same.
Jesus.
Well, and then we found some new document.
Right, some new document.
Some new gospel that says who he really is.
And basically it's always Jesus.
And who he's
was,
married to.
Yeah.
Jesus was a,
which
got cut
which
up
got
in,
debunked.
Yeah. It did.
In the academy.
Isn't that funny? And no one knows that didn't make the news, though.
No, it didn't make the news, but it got debunked 4 years ago.
Yes.
but that basically the History Channel Jesus or the Time Magazine Jesus that comes out every Easter is he's just a man caught up in the politics and the religious system of his day that led to an unfortunate death.
Here's what is an interesting thing about that kind of thing, and I think it goes in with this. That's partially true.
Yes, it is true. But there's a divine plan behind.
Yeah, there's
death.
A theological. If you were just a person standing by the side of the road watching a guy get crucified, you'd be like,
that might be what you come up with.
That's my. But God's authoritative word on what's actually going on.
Right.
The scripture.
And you've said this before, McGregor. Well, you said the theological interpretation is given to us.
Of history. History is not enough.
Yeah.
We need God's perspective. Right.
Exactly.
Because Jesus was in the middle of he was in the middle of a religious system and he was a scapegoat in some ways. But in John's gospel, Caiaphas the high priest doesn't even know he's prophesying. It's better that one man should die for the nation that the whole nation should perish. So yes, he was scapegoated, but that was all within the divine plan. So if you just go with the historical Jesus of Time Magazine or the History Channel, then you're just getting a human Jesus.
He's impotent to save.
Yeah, he can't.
It's super sad when I read Albert Schweitzer's book years ago, and he talked about how the wheel of history turned over and crushed Jesus under it. You know, it's like that's partially true, but you miss the redemptive reason that happened, and you miss the. I love what you just said. How did you word it a second ago? Like
I have no idea.
The redemptive history or something along those lines. I feel like that's beautiful.
I don't know. Rex will have to rewind it.
And, I'll replay it right. Here.
I'll rewind it later.
He always we tease Rex because
I'll cut that out. He never cuts that out. We listen to it later. We're like, oh man, I look
he did
horrible
not
here.
Cut that out.
Please,
but,
Lord,
but let
me
read this
words.
From 2 Corinthians 11, this idea of there are many Jesuses. This is why I think it's important that John is stressing that you have to have the Christ who's the Messiah. Like, and if you're not confessing him, you don't have the right you don't have the right Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, but I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And listen to this. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So he's like, I want to make sure you have the right Jesus. Because in that situation in Corinth, these super apostles were basically deceitful people that were serving their own appetites through.
Yeah, I love that he focuses and centers on Jesus and then affirms Scripture as the way. Well, you articulated it this way.
Totally.
But Scripture is the way that we understand God's perspective on. Maybe that's what I said. God's
I think that is what you said.
Human history or something. I don't know.
Something like that. So let me. Can I ask? Yeah. You listed a bunch of false Jesuses. In 1 John 4, he says, greater is he that is in you than he's in the world.
Mm-hmm.
How is the Jesus of the Bible different, better than these false Jesuses?
Oh, man. Well, one of the... You want to take a stab?
Oh, first, John already says it.
Yeah.
He came in the flesh. Yeah. He's a human being. Yeah. So he is human enough to pay the penalty for rebellion against the king.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus is just God, we have a real problem. But if he's just human, we're in the same.
We already talked about that we're in a bad spot.
Either way, he has to be both. Mm-hmm. And John centers his argument on that. I think
he's
really
a human
beautiful.
And divine Son of God.
Yeah, he's both.
Mm-hmm. And he's the only one who's uniquely qualified to die for us and to rise again for our salvation. But none of the other quote unquote Jesuses out there, in quotes, because false Jesus is out there, can do what the real Jesus has done. I mean, every other religious system out there. This is where years ago, I think it was listening to when I was a flower delivery guy for years, and I used to try to listen to like the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff, and he would have these like taglines that were helpful to me, and so one of them was along the lines of like every heresy centers on a like some falsehood around the nature of God, the Trinity, and who Jesus is. And as you think through the cults and the religions of the world, none of them have the view of the biblical Jesus that the Bible gives to us. None of them have a triune view of God who's one in three, who's one God, who eternally exists in three persons. And Jesus is always either, you know, less than full God, or like even in like within Jehovah's Witness or in Mormonism, there's a very different view of Jesus. And so the only Jesus who can save is the Jesus of the Bible. And so it's really important when we think about quote unquote testing the spirits and using spiritual discernment that we are going with John in the context of this passage, that he is saying this centers around who Jesus is, and that testing the spirits isn't about sort of having an eye to dismantle anyone who disagrees with you. So for example, I would say it this way, it's like testing the spirits, if you're going to test the spirits, and we are supposed to, we should maintain a commitment of love, because that permeates.
That's John's gospel. Right, that's the permeates. John's epistle.
Yeah, that's bookending this whole little section.
And here's one thing that was on the cutting room floor from my sermon. I went back and looked at my sermon edits page where I just cut stuff out. And in there I had written this paragraph. There's a difference between a false teacher or a false prophet who is actively and intentionally promoting a different Jesus than the biblical Jesus. There's a difference between a false teacher and, let's say, a Christian who's mistaken and just needs help and correction, or even an unbeliever who has a faulty view of Jesus that needs. So people need discipleship, right? So like most new believers don't have like a robust and full understanding of who Jesus is, and they can't necessarily even articulate the doctrine of the Trinity, right? Like when I first got saved, I had some pieces in place because I grew up with some religious, some Christian background and some theological pieces that were in place, but I don't know that I would have been able to even articulate like the substitutionary atonement.
Well, how did Jesus actually save me?
I don't know. And then neither did the cross. There was Alistair Begg.
Well, I was about to say this. Alistair Begg, just a shameless plug, but I have a Twitter account, which I know is evil. So, but you can go back and there's a quote there, a sermon from Alistair Begg. It's like a 2-minute thing where I love what he said, because he's talking about what the gospel really is.
It's so good.
And it's this picture. He goes like, at no point in your life is, someone going to come up to you and say, what did you know to get you into heaven, you know, if you will, or what right doctrine did you come up with to get you into heaven and stuff. And if someone does that, he's like, St. Peter's not going to come up to you in heaven and say, you know, did you believe this and that and all that kind of stuff. That's not going to happen, because he equated it to the thief on the cross.
Oh, yeah. He talks about that, like he gets up there and the angels are like, hey, so what was your view on atonement? And he's like, I don't know.
I don't know.
What was your view on
substitutionary atonement
on creation?
Like, I don't know what that is.
Going back and forth. And they say, how did you get here? And all he can come up with to say is...
Yeah, he's like, well, the guy in the middle cross told me I could come. Which is such a great... Yeah. And again, this isn't made up. This is Alistair Begg, and you can look at it at a Twitter account in the past, and it's such a good thing. But there is some need for us to be discerning and to test the spirits. This is... I mean, I'm even thinking about... I was looking at this in Greek, actually, and where it says test the spirits, this is an imperative. I mean, this is important. It's a command for us to do.
Yeah.
And so there is a piece of that, but I mean, we have to know that this is connected really to the person and work of Christ.
Right.
Like there's something there. It's not about like some, maybe a secondary thing.
Right. It's not like your view on baptism.
Well,
right.
You know, and that's brings up the point about doctrine and spirits. It's not just about right doctrine, although that is important, but it's also on emphasis and method. So you've got somebody that is a false teacher because they're saying the right things to gain power for themselves. That would be a false teacher.
Totally.
You've got somebody saying the right things, but the wrong emphasis. It's all about end times, or it's all about creation,
or it's all about grace, and they never talk about repentance. In the sense of like,
or Jesus.
Or Jesus. You know? Like God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Does God love us? But if you never.
But why?
Yeah.
How? You know.
know what's interesting? I'm looking back at this list of Jesuses that you have, and it seems like each of these is an aspect of Jesus that people have like carved everything else away out of.
Sure.
Yeah. You it's know, like they,
they've taken the grace-filled Jesus and then they've thrown away the wrathful Jesus, or the Jesus who said, "Follow me," or like
in order to follow me,
you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. Yeah. Or like the
and many of his disciples turned around and never followed him again.
This is
John
a hard
6,
word,
right?
Yeah. Or like, or you know, you have the other side of that. You have the people who take the Jesus, Jesus flipped tables, and that kind of thing,
and therefore I'm in super into flipping tables, and getting angry at people.
Yeah, this is what my calling is.
But they throw away, the Jesus who was gentle and lowly, or they have the Jesus who was accepting to people that society threw out, but they leave away a Jesus that had a high moral standard, and that
who never sinned,
and who was in a
the one who said in Matthew 5, "Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Right?
You have to take the whole Jesus. That's why I said the sifting through the scriptures is like the whole biblical Jesus, and not a reductionistic Jesus that only emphasizes one aspect of his teaching or one aspect of his character to the exclusion of other characteristics that we see in him. And here's another piece that I think. This is from verse 2. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And verse 3, that says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." And I said this in my sermon, but confessing Jesus must mean something more than acknowledging that he's who he is, that he's from heaven, that he's from God. Because the demons did. And what is it in Mark chapter 2 or 3?
Yeah.
He says, "I know who you are, the Holy One." Maybe it's Luke. "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God."
Yeah.
The demons knew that Jesus was God's son, that he had come from heaven, but they don't bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. So confessing Christ has a fidelity piece to allegiance piece to
absolutely.
Him. So yes, it's doctrinal, but it's also ethical and volitional.
And that's John's whole thing. If you read the whole thing, there's three intertwined components of one test.
Right.
It's the doctrine, it's the obedience,
and
it's
the love.
If you're missing one of those, it's not like you get a 60% passing grade on the test.
But here's another cutting room floor thing. I wanted to go here, but there's just so many words. And
sermons have so many words.
Yeah, I got to cut stuff out. Yep. So when you're thinking of, who's the Jesus of Scripture, like, all those false Jesuses that I just mentioned, the Jesus of Hollywood, the mystic Jesus of the New Agers. Revelation 1, amazing portrait of Jesus. John has this vision. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands," which is the churches, right? "One like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength." I'm like, that's the biblical Jesus. You know what I mean? That's
the Ancient of Days.
Yeah, he's coming back. Mm-hmm. And so when we say Jesus, like, we have to think not just in his state of humiliation or weakness in his first incarnation, in his first coming, but also the picture that we get of him in Revelation of the second coming of Jesus, like the exalted, like you said, the Ancient of Days, you know, the one who comes next in Daniel 7, the one who comes next to the Ancient of Days. So this, and you keep reading, and he has the keys of death and Hades. Like, he holds the right to life and death in his hands. This Jesus has the power of life and death in his hands. And there is no portrait of Jesus out there in the world that captures this Jesus of Scripture.
This passage has kept me in church ministry for many years. Revelation 1, I've thought about it because it says that he is there in the midst of the lampstands. And that has always been the reminder to me that Jesus walks amongst the churches. This verse honestly has kept me in ministry because I believe it. On Sunday mornings when we gather, we have a living Jesus who is amongst us.
That's huge. I just got some chills.
That means everything, because things can be messy and the church can be messy and you can be disappointed and
discouraged
and whatever it is. But then you realize, I get to go to a place this morning that Jesus himself, the one who's described as the Ancient of Days here, the hairs of his head are just, you know, impeccably looking. There's flames, there's bronze, there's all this kind of stuff. And that guy, that Jesus, that's a living, Jesus. Is yeah. walking amongst the church. That to me is just, that's why I show up. And it's not to say I don't appreciate the other people that are going to be there. I mean, we do this together. We get to experience them together, right?
Yeah.
Which is amazing. But
I was going to say this, no joke, yeah. this has kept me from staying in a community group or a small group or a generosity group, because that's the church.
Hmm.
That's the mm-hmm. It's not yep. a place we
Wait,
go.
Wait, kept you from it or kept you?
Kept me in it.
Okay, got
yeah,
it.
Yeah,
you my said natural... from. We'll have to edit
oh,
that.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
Rex will edit that for you.
This has kept me in generosity groups.
Wink.
Because, like, that's not my natural environment.
Sure.
Like, yeah. I don't thrive in those environments as my natural inclination. Hmm. But so knowing that, like, when our group met to serve mm-hmm. a meal... and then came back together to share a meal together because we're not allowed in at Camp Unity.
Mm-hmm.
And we're having a conversation that Jesus is here with
he's
us
yeah.
Because we are the church.
That's cool. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
so he's not just in the building that we come and gather to worship, but he's actually in
among the people.
Among
the
people.
Church.
Yeah. yeah. The right verse or right doctrine, wrong verse thing of... where two or three are gathered.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Church discipline verse.
What is the church discipline? So whenever there's conflict and hard things mm-hmm. and you're working through it, trying to be reconciled,
there I
Jesus
am.
Is there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's actually right
a
verse,
better one, yeah.
Right mm-hmm. doctrine. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he's with us in mm-hmm. this messiness of mm-hmm. trying to relate to one another mm-hmm. as brothers and sisters.
Yeah. I have a question, maybe to point things towards practicality a little bit. Not that this hasn't been super impractical, because I mean, I think it's important for us to understand that we have the right Jesus in mind when we're talking about Jesus. What does it mean to test the spirits? Because mm-hmm. I've seen a lot of people talk about this in a lot of ways.
Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean day to day for us to test the spirits?
I appreciate that John has actually through his gospel and through First John, there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, you know, and I appreciate that to know that we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, and there is a sense of that, that we can allow ourselves to be part of the living Lord. We just mm-hmm. talked about that living Jesus, one who's not, you know, in the tomb anymore, but is alive and who has given us his spirit as a helper and a comforter and one who leads us into all truth. So I appreciate there's that in that. And I think that can be part of it. I also want to say, like, I think testing the spirits can be great in community. And I don't know if this is contextually where John's going here, but I think one of the things I would encourage our people more and more, since this is an active thing that we are called to do as Christians, to find out the right, who is the Jesus we're worshiping? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Is it not? But to actually press into community a bit and to discuss that with other people and to, like, think about, you know, like, if you're wondering and you're questioning that kind of thing, like, man, I should talk to someone about this. I should meet with someone in my group. I should talk to one of my pastors. I should, you know, this is helpful stuff. And I think that might help in the test of the spirits. I think this is probably a little bit of a unique phrase to figure out.
I think that's an accurate reading of John, because this is to a community, not to individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And when we, like, withdraw from community and point at the community and say, you guys are blowing it,
mm-hmm.
and then lob mm-hmm. bombs, I feel like that is... that's not honoring scripture. And that's not how he's commending the testing to be done.
So if testing is, as I used a different, you know, phrase of just sifting, like mm-hmm. like yeah. if you sifted something, like, you know, you sift in sand and
that's
you have
good.
Like a screen
yeah.
and like the rocks yep. come out, it's like the Bible becomes the filter
good
that you filter everything through and you're able to sift things out. So for example, so to change the analogy and at risk of being cliche, I'm going to do it anyway because
I'm excited.
I'm going to do it anyway because
cliches
it's been said so many
true
times.
True, many
right?
times.
Yeah,
though.
Yeah. Well, this idea that, and I've heard this, and I've heard it so many times, I just assumed it's true. I hope it is, so you can fact check me
let's,
on this.
Let's test the spirits.
Yeah,
here,
test the spirits on this. This idea that bank
please.
Tellers. How do they do they learn to spot counterfeits? It's not by showing them all versions of counterfeits out there. It's by being so familiar with the original that you're so familiar with the original that you can spot a counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
So one way to, I guess, what's the word, preemptively test the spirits or to sort of strengthen yourself to discern spiritual truth is to be so familiar
into the word.
With God's word that you will be able to discern when you spot something that's a counterfeit.
Yeah.
So, I don't have to. I guess it's good to be educated on false teachings that are out there, but I don't have to become an expert in all the false teachings that are out there. In fact, I feel like I'm wasting my time. I'd rather get my nose in God's book and be familiar with the original and know the truth. And then when I come into contact with a counterfeit, then I know that because I'm so familiar with the truth. And so I think getting our nose in the book, and again, for community, this is why it's important to read in community and be in the Bible together and share scripture with one another and talk with one another, then you will be able to. So my story that I opened up my sermon with was, it wasn't too hard for me to discern, but it took a little while of having a conversation with this young man to find out that he was part of the reunification, quote-unquote, church, right?
The Moonies.
Yeah, the Moonies, because his view of Jesus was different. I don't remember exactly what happened in that conversation, but when the conversation got around to Jesus, that's where the differences came
up. You caught it. Yep. Yep. I've heard it said before that heresies were all born from good intentions, and I don't know if this is true. I mean, it's probably in general too much of a general
blanket
statement.
Statements are always blanket bad statements. Ideas. Yeah.
But the point of this is many times we find ourselves trying to understand something or create something that is more difficult to understand than it really is. And so hence some of the early church councils that would get together and discuss things that are big words, things like modalism or what? I mean, you guys know some of these other things that are in
Arianism
or whatever it is. A lot of the intentions of describing Jesus or the Trinity or whatever it was in the early days was birthed out of some good intention in trying to do it. But unless you actually get a chance to get together in community to discuss these, hence the church councils, to talk through things and discern truth from error, a lot of times you end up in a bad place. And I remember when I was in graduate school, one of the beautiful things was we got to get together on a regular basis and kind of be in community, talk about some of these things, realizing some of the things that we didn't know, that we even didn't know sometimes.
Yeah.
And actually out of those were birthed some great, strong convictions about what the Word of God really says. And that only happened because I was willing to, in a sense, what Tom was talking about a second ago, testing the spirits, but I did it in community. And I was able to do it on the most important thing, which was really the personal work of Christ.
Yeah.
So, man, that's important. And I think that goes back to your question, Rex, of testing the spirits. Man, if we can do it in that context, it's a huge win.
And maybe we should view it as doing something positively rather than I don't think the disposition is to be, I am actively looking.
I'm going to find what's wrong.
Yeah, I'm going to find what's wrong, I'm going to pounce on that. I think we should be ready, and we should be discerning, and that's why I'm going back to that analogy of sifting. We should be so familiar with the original that we can spot counterfeits. But I don't want to preoccupy myself with
If you meet a Christian, you don't want to be like, all right, what's this guy going to say that I can prove that he's not a Christian?
Yeah,
that's not what you want.
Right. The difference is that John is really focusing in on is that Christology is who Jesus. It's high level stuff, not secondary, like spiritual gifts. Like, what does one believe about spiritual gifts?
A great simple test, I think, is how does it change the gospel? Mm-hmm. So you got to get the right Jesus in there, and so anything that says, well, he didn't come in the flesh, he's just God, and he ascended before he went to the cross or whatever. Mm-hmm. That changes the gospel. If he's only a man, well, he's not God enough to save us. So that's a bummer. Mm-hmm. Or if it's like, well, you know, it's faith and works.
Yeah, you have to do something.
Not faith that works, but faith and works. Mm-hmm. And you got to do something.
Yeah.
And, you know, that changes the gospel.
Which John would describe as in this verse and in other places in John as Antichrist, right? Antichrist.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely.
Antichrist isn't this big, scary end of times figure. I talked about this a few weeks ago. I mean, a different description. That's a man of lawlessness. It's totally different
category.
Different category. But Antichrist in John's mind is anything that is not the real Jesus of Scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what John's context is. We have to know, context is king, queen, and prime minister. So if we know that to be Antichrist, then that's what we're testing. That's important.
Talk about verse 4. That's another.
How about we talk about verse 4?
It says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, that's a very famous section of a verse.
Yeah.
For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But again,
someone who's listening has that quilted on a pillow.
Yeah. I was about to say that. Yeah.
Well, we should be, and oftentimes people memorize and are taken in, you know, taken by like verses that are encouraging. And this is supposed
that's
to be
a powerful,
encouraging.
Yeah,
it's supposed
totally.
To be encouraging. So we have to think about what's the context in which he is writing this? Like, why did he write this? He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Why do you guys think? I mean, like that's supposed to be an encouragement to them. Mm-hmm. What's the danger, right?
I never made this comment. Sorry, Tom.
Oh, I was just going to say, I think it gives us confidence that the real Jesus, just as the world will listen to the voice of the evil one, the sheep will listen to the voice of the true shepherd. Mm-hmm. We should have great confidence that we are protected from the power by the Spirit and through the Word, and that he hasn't left us alone. He's given us his Word. Right. He's given us a family. He's given us his Spirit that we won't be deceived.
Yeah.
Like if you think about what he goes on to say in 5:19, you could get freaked out by this. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Yeah, taken out of context, that's terrifying.
Right. Yeah. But there is this real spiritual enemy who has is very powerful to deceive people and to keep them enslaved to lies. But then we have to balance that out then with what he's already said in chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So if you are a Christian in that community and you know there's false teaching everywhere and there's false Jesuses everywhere and people are getting taken in by that, you might be discouraged and you might be afraid. Like, there are people in the world, there are forces, demonic forces in the world, and I'm thinking about us in our current context, and I preached on this some, where you can just get discouraged. Like, are there anti-Christian forces and spiritual forces in the in the cosmos and in the world that are bent on extinguishing
Christ
and the gospel? Absolutely. So we might be overwhelmed by that and think, how on earth is this going to work? And then you have to come back and remember Jesus said, I'm going to build my church.
Well, I just never made the connection before for some reason, but at 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with his lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Man, it's a warning. It's a strong warning in here. Obviously, things that that we need to keep in mind, but also a little ominous. Like, if you read this verse, I'm thinking to myself, man, this is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are temptations. Like, all of us could probably find ourselves in one or two categories, at least, in these, if you want to view this as three categories.
This is modern American culture.
It totally is.
Yes.
But then you get this promise, right, that Tom talked about. He who is in you is greater than he who is what?
Right.
In the world.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the world's defined here as anything that is hostile towards God. We've talked about this. And that stuff is powerful in our world, in our lives, in our hearts, in our sinful nature, all of those things. And yet we have this promise in Scripture that Jesus is greater than those things. And that's super encouraging.
Yeah, and he actually says, You are from God and have overcome them.
Yeah.
And so the question is, well, how does this overcoming happen? Well, it comes by not by battling with false prophets. It comes by not succumbing to their lies and to their falsehoods. It comes by believing, continuing to believe in the truth. That's how the overcoming happens. I'm not believing their lies and I'm not giving in to these things. And then the four is because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it's by the power of God himself. Like, so this ability to overcome the falsehoods that derail people from coming to salvation in Christ or ruin their lives, we don't have to be taken in by that because we have God's word that we use to sift out truth from error, and we have his Spirit who is in us, who is more powerful than Satan, who's in the world. So that's why I kind of made this argument. I was arguing for being the most hopeful people rather than being despondent, because I tend toward pessimism sometimes and tend toward discouragement when I share the gospel with people and I don't feel like it's having any effect, you know? And I have to go, is Jesus still saving people in the world? Yeah, he is. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yeah, he is. I might not see all the fruit that I want to see, but who am I to look out into the world and dare to say what Jesus is capable of doing or not doing? You know what I mean? Like, I have to come back to this promise that God is infinite in power, and he is working in us.
It really changes our daily perspective, doesn't it? I mean, to have that mindset, to walk around the world with a little bit more of a I it sounds like the power of positive thinking or something, which makes me gag. But and there's an optimism about Christianity.
Yeah, we should be optimistic. So
we should have. I like your hopeful word way better. But I think there needs to be that in the Christian life. We shouldn't walk around just with grumpiness on our faces all the time. Like there should be some sense of truth of like, man, we believe in a living Jesus who we just read about in Revelation chapter 1 and who has overcome the world, right? Who is living within us as well, he who is in us. And if we have that, I mean, that and that doesn't mean you can't struggle with the frustration of life. And
sure.
And there's things in our lives that sometimes can bring us down. Doesn't mean we're always smiling and happy, but there should be a extreme joy in all of those things.
There should also be a thoughtful and astute observation of our culture and the messages that we are surrounded with and a constant filtering of popular culture, the Christian subculture.
Yep.
I mean, gosh, how many people are out there that are promoting an anemic gospel at best?
Yeah.
Or doing the spiritually abusive power move. And because we're hopeful and because we trust in Jesus, we are ministers of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. We're not going on the offense as the world would with an enemy, but are loving our enemies or even our brothers and sisters who have fallen into a trap.
Yeah, and that sticks out to me here. When he's talking about who we have overcome, he doesn't say the false teachers, he says the spirits.
Yep.
It reminds me of where is it? In Ephesians, where he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yep.
So I think, all of this, I think it's important to remember that we have no enemy here. The enemy is spiritual. The main enemy is Satan. The main enemy is, what is he called in Revelation? The accuser of the brethren. Mm-hmm. So there are people that you said this, I guess it was this past Sunday, Tom, you said, don't shoot the hostages. And that's important. Like we have to remember and this is sort of a different context, but when Peter's talking about, convincing people of the true Jesus, he says, having a reason to do it is great, but then also doing it with a spirit of gentleness
and respect,
Is always there. So we're not here to, this passage is not an excuse to go nuclear on people who you disagree with, but it is a reminder to point them to the real Jesus.
Sure, and I also think so. This is a broadened application because this is like principles I think of biblical interpretation, and then like making application. Sometimes we can go awry in the application. We have to ask, is this a legitimate application? Sometimes there's a broader principle there. So I think that the testing of the spirits is primarily in this context that he's writing to people who are claiming to actually speak for God.
I
don't think that
good.
Advertisers on TV are claiming to speak for God, but I think the principle of discernment and filtering and sifting applies because there is a narrative. There are claims being made about the nature of reality
about
and what's truly ultimate. And as we like to say, the good life.
Yeah.
Right. So when you're watching an advertisement for Royal Caribbean and it's like November and your backyard is a sopping mess.
Unfortunately, I totally buy into it.
Mud and unpicked up dog poop.
But like you said, it's a spiritual truth claim.
Yeah, it's a spiritual truth claim.
It's not a neutral thing.
No, it's not neutral. So I'm not saying it's wrong to go on a cruise, but if I have to filter through God's word what is truly valuable and what is the good life, because it's so easy for me in my flesh and my natural temptations to just look at advertisements and go, that's the good life, that's the good life, because every advertisement is saying, that's the good life, that's the good life, that's the good life. And so if I have God's word at the ready in my heart, I can use that to sift out this message that I need this in order to be fulfilled. I need that house, I need that look, I need that car, I need that. I need that in order to be like, there are claims that there are unspoken assumptions that are essentially like claims about life and reality and what's a good life that are constantly being given to us.
Your neighbors are communicating them. Your coworkers, your family is communicating them.
And I think about the values that many of our young people are being, that's being communicated to them on TikTok and what's popular and what's, what means what's a good life of being followed, and how many likes and how many follows and how many views, like this becomes these standard measurements for the quality of your life or the worth of yourself. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, there are just constant messages. And the answer is not retreat. Like, you can't retreat from the world. We are living in the world, but we are not of the world. And as I said on Sunday, the reason that God leaves us in the world and doesn't just take us to be with him immediately is because he's left us here to be his witnesses.
Yeah.
Right? So there's no way, like, we can't stick our heads under a rock and just pretend that we're not living in the world, because we are, but we have to. And Jesus says, I'm not asking you, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Like, the evil one's messages are always coming to us, and we have to have the spiritual maturity and discernment to filter out what are the lies that are being told to us, even if it's not somebody who is on a religious broadcasting station who's promoting heresy.
I mean, that's like the popular thing to do for people in my generation, especially in like a more urban context, is be like, I don't really know about like what it's really saying here. I'm sort of confused, but I think it could be kind of like this. So you're defending yourself at the same time you're making truth claims and using spiritual authority.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is, I just kind of completely turned into a different direction. I didn't go that direction in this sermon, but I think there's a broader and legitimate application that can be made to using the scripture to filter all of life and all the messages that we're receiving constantly.
Totally.
But it takes, this is why, and I don't know, were you mentioning this yesterday, Rex? I was talking to was mentioning like being sober-minded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, like, we were having that conversation in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's talking about being sober-minded. And basically, we were talking about being, you know, we think sobriety, we usually go straight to alcohol, but it's easy these days to be drunk on the news or to be drunk on, you know, your job, to be drunk on politics, to be drunk on whatever, and let that thing that you're letting consume you cloud the rest of your point of view, your judgment.
Yeah, so I feel like, gosh, that's a really important message I'm feeling like right now for myself is this sober-mindedness in the middle of our time right now, and using God's word to filter out all the messages that are telling me this is what the good life is. And there's different versions of the good life, whatever industry you're working in. There's like the good life for the pastor is like to have a huge and booming church, right? You know what I mean?
Cool and social media posts.
Yeah, and things like that, or whatever the case
tight
is.
Tight jeans.
You looked at me because I mentioned my social media.
You did.
Cool,
I did, yeah.
Cool sneakers.
I felt judged.
Tight jeans, cool sneakers, cool hair.
Well, it's like I remember Doug Moo talking years ago in a class. He was reading Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. He's reading some Sherlock Holmes. And he said it was so interesting because as he was reading it, he was so immersed in the world of Holmes because of the way this guy writes. I haven't read much of it, because it's really laborious and it's really detailed and all that kind of stuff. And I imagine, I'm looking at you, McGregor, because I imagine you've probably read some of this. But he was saying it was so amazing because you actually caught yourself so much in the world of this that you can actually feel it and taste and experience and all this kind of stuff.
Well, Tolkien is that way, too.
And I just got done reading the Lord of the Rings series again, because I'm a nerd. But he said the Bible should be like that. We immerse ourselves in it so much that we can feel the culture of the word so much that when we're being attacked by the world around us, like Tom was just saying, like Regan was just saying, that we know it. We just feel it. We know it intuitively because we're so immersed in the word of God, and that helps us test the spirits, if you will.
Psalm 1, man.
Oh, yeah. This is the man.
Good life, prosperous.
Yeah. Is that sort of the
tree roots dug deep?
Is that sort of the takeaway then? Excuse me. Is that sort of the takeaway then from this conversation is for people to immerse themselves in
God's
world in that way.
Yeah, I think because it applies broadly, it applies specifically to the actual spiritual truth claims that you hear out there all the time, social media, various churches that are maybe not preaching, like preaching a sub gospel or not like focusing on Jesus, you know, maybe it's moralism or it's a get your life together here. So it's helpful for discerning, like, am I on the right track?
Yeah,
you know?
but also
wider.
Don't let those things devastate you, though. I would say, I think that's another piece of this that we tried to walk a little bit of a road down, and we didn't quite get there. Maybe just as a pastoral word from me to you is, if you see other places walking down roads that's antichrist, you know, don't let that just totally bum you out. Like, he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. So, you know, acknowledge it. Speak about it, be honest, be truthful, be all those things, but don't let it just devastate your spiritual life. And you know, come out of that funk if you see those things. I think that's just I don't.
Because I'll just say that I have. There have been periods in my life where I've been so discouraged by what I see out there mm-hmm. that it saps my own joy, and I find myself
totally,
actually growing in self-righteousness. And
yeah.
And I probably mentioned this somewhere along the way. Like my wife, like gently, lovingly, like rebuked me, and basically was like, "You're a little too focused on what this or that church is doing right or wrong. Why don't you focus? Why don't we focus on what God's calling us to be
good.
As a church?" And I didn't even realize that I had kind of been going down that road. And I'm sorry if it's vague, but I'm just like, this is a podcast. So
no, it's good.
But like I found my heart kind of getting discouraged by certain things. And, mm-hmm. and maybe in the same way that back when we were in Romans and Paul talks about not judging our brothers and sisters. I said something along the lines of, God's never going to ask you to give an account for what your brother or sister has done with their money or with their life.
I like that, yeah.
Similarly, oof. Like God's not going to ask me to give an account for anyone else. And I'm not saying don't use that as an excuse to not to be concerned about what's happening in the world. Stick your head in the sand or what's happening in the wider church.
We've said the very separate thing.
But like what is going on in my own heart, and are we as a community being faithful to
that's the key.
Being in scripture?
Which community are you actually a part
right.
of?
Yeah.
If you're spending all your time... I that used to be me too. Like early on, I was like very concerned about what was going on in communities I didn't belong to, mm-hmm. and it ended up taking me out of the community I was a part of.
Yeah,
I spent so much time trying to figure out how to like, you know, be a truth warrior or whatever. Yeah.
Well, in the social media world we live in, it's easy to do that. So it's.
But you miss it. You miss. Yeah. Being a faithful member of your own community mm-hmm. and helping other people follow Jesus faithfully.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, you also, I don't know, God gave you a personality on purpose, but your personality has a lot of pitfalls. I'm not talking to you specifically.
No, but you're accurately looking at me.
You have a lot of pitfalls, McGregor, is what you're saying.
I do.
That's the moral of this podcast, is that Tom McGregor has a lot of pitfalls. No, but God, we come back to community nearly every podcast here because that's the way the church is supposed to operate. The church is a community of faith, a community of believers, and we need each other for the express purpose of what we were talking about earlier. You know, we might see a Jesus who loves the down and out, and that really resonates with us, but we neglect the side of Jesus that calls people to repentance. Or we might, vice versa, we might have a personality that really identifies with the Jesus that wants to flip the tables and call people to repentance when necessary, but we neglect to do any kind of acts of justice. We neglect to
or
do
mercy.
Any kind of mercy, yeah. anything in that way. And so while my personality for various reasons might gravitate towards this one aspect of Jesus, together we can balance each other and have the whole Christ. So that's important. Community's huge.
Amen.
Amen.
To that.
Yeah.
If you don't see Rex again, it's because Phoebe sneezed in his mouth. Otherwise, we've had a great, great podcast.
Thanks, it was Naomi.
Yeah, it was Naomi. Yeah.
Oh,
I told Naomi that, and Tom like belly laughed. It was it was a good moment. But maybe I'll be back to my normal tenor next week. But anything else you guys want to throw in there? Anything to add?
I'm good.
Cool.
Sounds good. Been talking a lot already.
Yeah.
Good conversation.
This was fun.
Tom Regan said right before we started this podcast, he said, I feel like every time we sit here, it grows in our worship of Jesus.
And
I thought that was helpful. I was like, that's really cool because I do feel encouraged by these conversations. And
me too.
They're really not scripted. So that's
they're
the
not
cool
at all.
Thing.
Yeah.
And I hope you guys
gather that.
I hope you guys are listening. Do
people are like, no, really?
These are worshipful.
You seem really polished.
For Jesus. Hey, I'm trying to be serious here, guys.
Sorry.
Gosh.
Clearly. Well, we're just proving your point. We're not off script because there is no script.
You're right. We hope that you guys grow in your worship of Jesus as we're sitting here doing the same thing. If you have any questions about what we've talked about or... you know, please don't cancel us or anything like that or try to sift what we've said. No, I'm just kidding. If you have any questions, any thoughts, please reach out, podcast@imprintchurch.org. We will be back next week with, I think it's the last podcast
episode. Chapter 5.
It's the last podcast episode of the year.
Of the year.
That's crazy.
Better be good.
Yeah.
How far out?
And then season 3. And
then season 3.
We
will
have a season 3 of this podcast.
I know, right?
It's because you're listening, folks. Thank
you so
much.
Thank you so much.
We do appreciate the feedback. So or questions and stuff. We have an amazing series that we look forward to kick off.
It's
going to
be fantastic.
It's going to be, I think it's going to be everyone's favorite.
So, I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we will see you next week. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, You can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.